Welcome to Building Great Leaders with Dr. Les Olala.
Joseph knew full well, no mom and dad wouldn't see, no one else in the house would see, but God does.
On today's program, Dr. Olala focuses our attention on what the scripture says about living your dream. This message was recorded during a worship service in 2015. Building Great Leaders provides instruction, encouragement, and resources for Christian leaders. You can learn more at bgleaders.org, bgleaders.org. Our speaker, Dr. Les Olala, is the founder and director of Building Great Leaders and has been serving the Lord in full-time ministry for more than 50 years as a pastor, Bible college president, and evangelist. And now, living your dream.
I'm going to preach tonight on a topic called living your dream. And how does a dream become a reality? And Travis Waugh was a hockey player. From his childhood, he had a goal to be on the starting line for Boston University hockey team. His father coached him through youth hockey. Then he got into high school hockey, coached him through that. Then he was selected into juniors from there, which is a pre-pro step or pre-college step. And Travis was recruited for Boston University, and his dream happened. The game was there. He was on the starting lineup for Boston University. The dream was there. His dad excited on the bench there, sitting with the coaching staff. The puck was dropped. The game started. And 11 seconds into his first shift, he goes into the corner. It was a minor hit. It didn't look like a bad hit at all, but he slumped down to the ice. And he didn't get up, so his dad ran out with one of the coaches, and I think one of the people who take care of the medical thing there. And dad got to Travis and said, "Get up, there's a game to play," teasing him like he had before. And he said, "Dad, I can't move." And then the second thing, he said, "Dad, I made it." 11-second dream. I remember reading the Sports Illustrated article, and the title of the article was The 11-Second Dream. Jessica Dubroff was an 11-year-old girl who wanted to be the first 11-year-old to fly a plane back and forth across the United States to go from San Francisco up into New England and back. She would do all of the flying. The dad would be in the back seat, a single-engine plane, and the teacher, instructor, was in the second seat, and there was a big time signing things, and this 11-year-old girl was making her departure. They had to send off. She flew with her dad and trainer into one of the western states and landed, and then they flew the second day, got into Colorado, and then she was on her phone with her mom. It was on a phone, and I was watching this on the news, and you could hear the rain hitting the windshield of the plane. And she said, "Mom, can you hear the rain?" She said, "We'll be taking off soon, and we'll see you in a couple days." All excited. The plane took off in that thin mountain air in the rain, and the plane began to struggle, lost power, and the plane crashed. And the headlines on that: dream dies in field in Colorado. And I challenge myself, I challenge young people, what is your dream? And what is that dream going to last 11 seconds? Is it going to end in a field in Colorado? Or is the dream you have a God-given dream that will carry you into eternity while you are usable here in life? I'm going to turn to Genesis 37. And I'm going to talk about a 17-year-old boy named Joe who saved his family and a whole nation and impacted a whole other nation. And the kicker was he was from a dysfunctional home. Many times I will speak to youth groups, and I asked the question, can God use someone from a dysfunctional family? And when I speak here on Genesis chapter 37, let's look here in verse 2. Genesis 37 and verse 2. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph being 17 years old. Note the age of this young man. 17 years old, feeding the flock with his brothers. And the lads were with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age, made him a coat of many colors. And his brethren saw that the father loved him more than all his brothers. They hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. And here's my text. And Joseph dreamed a dream. Joseph dreamed a dream. And he told it his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. My premise question is, how does a dream become a reality? How does a God-given vision for what you want to do in life become a reality? And it's not just because you dream. I'm going to take three quick principles from the life of Joseph that I believe will be guidelines for all of us. It doesn't matter our age group. Guidelines for all of us to make right decisions, because we know Joseph's character was tested many times before he ever saw this dream become a reality. What was the dream? Dream number one was his brothers would be bowing down to him. Dream number two, that his mom and dad would bow down to him. The sun and the moon would be bowing. And Joseph's dad thought, that's not going to happen in this culture. But he pondered on this. He thought very deeply on what Joseph had said. After he said, Joseph, do you mean that we will bow to you as well? Now let's look at this. How does a dream become reality? Number one, out of the life of this story, we find Joseph had a conviction before he faced the crisis. He knew what he believed and why he believed what he believed before he hit a crisis. That is so crucial. You can't make a decision on the spot when you have not had a pattern and a clear purpose in your life. And we find that he had this as a 17-year-old boy, which meant right from his younger days, these were patterns in his life. So number one, we see he had a pattern. What was in this pattern? He had a pattern not to conform to wickedness around him. And keep in mind, he was with his wicked half-brothers. They were vile. He went and reported to dad. He did not conform. He learned what it was to stand alone when you had to stand alone for things. That's becoming more and more and more difficult. I've noticed I just finished 42 years doing a teen leadership camp at the Wilds. It's called CIT, Camper and Training. And I'm thinking the interviews from 40 years ago and then the interviews from 30 years ago and the interviews from 20 years ago. And I cannot believe the decay in those 40 years. I mean, the things you used to deal with while I talked back to dad and got grounded. That's 30 years ago. I'm not even going to tell you the things that I've had to deal with this last summer. I wouldn't tell you. And these are kids who have to go almost like through an ordination council to get into that program. And what happens is I discovered they were not prepared for what was going to put before them. They did not have a conviction before the crisis came when they were at a friend's house. They did not have a pattern not to conform to evil that was around them. Joe did. He also had a pattern never to conceal evil. If he knew his brothers were destroying themselves with the evil in their lives, he felt an obligation to go and talk to dad. So he goes back and tells dad, these brothers are evil. Interesting, the same Hebrew word used here is also in chapter 50 and verse 20, where Joseph said, you meant it for evil, God meant it for good. You were planning this from an evil heart, but God had good plan for me. And then number three, he had a pattern never to contend. I mean, what would you young people do? You never see out of the life of Joseph contending. And never, number four, he had a pattern never to complain. You don't ever see complaining coming out of... I mean, think, this is a kid. These things had to be in his life before he became 17 years old. And yet we get so wound up about so many things, and the patterns that come in our lives have to be so clear. And secondly, he had a clear purpose. Why? Because he had been called. He had a God-given drive to glorify God. He had a God-given drive to live the life that God had for him. And he had a dream. And then he had unique dress. And that unique dress was not something that dad picked up for him at a yard sale. This coat of many colors spoke of progenitorship. It spoke of priority. It spoke of the fact that he would be given the properties and he would be given the rights in this position of progenitorship, in this whole concept. So the coat did not only, and also the coat represented purity. You see that in the situation with Tamar. And after her half-brother raped her, she said, "Where shall I now go? What shall I now do?" For she had a coat of many colors which spoke of her purity. I think Joseph was so different in his lifestyle. I think he was so different in his choices. And that coat of many colors represented something else the brothers hated, that this kid lived the life of purity. So he had conviction before crisis. Now let's go to chapter 39. And we find now that he had been sold. His brothers had met together. And they said, "Oh, here comes that dreamer. Dad sent him out to take things to the brothers out in the field and working with the cattle." They said, "Let's kill him." And Reuben says, the older brother says, "No. No, he is a part of us. We can't kill him." So Judah said, then let's put him in this pit. They put him in the pit. Reuben didn't know what had happened. Reuben came back and checked the pit later, and Joseph was gone, and he grieved, thinking his brothers had killed Joseph. But in the meantime, camel train of Ishmaelites come along, and they say, "Oh, here comes this camel train going to Egypt. Let's sell him. 20 pieces of silver." They sold their brother for 20 pieces of silver. Not one hint of complaint, not one hint of murmuring, not one hint of being in contention with any of these people. In chapter 39, we see the train arrives, and Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, brought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down. And the Lord was with Joseph. And he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in his sight. He served him, made him overseer of his house, and all that he had put into his hand. And it came to pass from the time that he had made him overseer of his house, over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand. He knew not what he had except the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person and well favored. So here's this 17-year-old boy sold by his family, appears now down as a slave. They're making the money exchange. And then Potiphar buys him for a slave. Instantly, Potiphar begins to realize that there's something special about this kid, because the hand of God was on him. All of his life, he gave glory to God for everything that he did. So he had power. He was put in position. He was in prominence, became very popular. in a permissive society with parental absence. And what really added to the problem was he was of excellent physique. That said, he was a goodly person and well-favored. Said Genesis chapter 29 says that same thing of Rachel. Must have been an extremely good-looking guy, as Rachel would have been an extremely attractive girl. And so he was in a perfect situation for his dream to die. Would the dream become a reality? Would he indeed be a ruler in this world? Would he indeed have what God promised that he would have? And now we find he had conviction before a crisis. And verse 7, and it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph. And she said, lie with me. You know exactly what was happening here. But he refused. I mean, there was no reason, if he had an ounce of bitterness in him, if he had an ounce of questioning God in him, in this circumstance, the fall would have been so excusable. But he refused and said unto his master's wife, behold, my master knows not what's with me in the house. He has committed all that he has to my hand. There's none greater in the house than I. Neither has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Secondly, his dream became real because he had a holy fear of God and a fervent love for God. Life lessons. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Fear of the Lord is practiced in the constant awareness of God in my life. Joseph knew full well, no, mom and dad wouldn't see. No one else in the house would see. But God does. The eyes of the Lord go to and fro throughout the whole earth, beholding both the evil and the good. He is a God who is there. And he had this holy fear of God, and he had this fervent love for God. How do you get that? Well, number one, the Word of God has to be a must in the life. Joseph had to have known what was then of recorded scripture at that time. He'd have known well the stories of the garden. He would have known well Adam and Eve. He would have known well the consequences that come. He'd have known well the hand of God at work in history. The Word of God was a part of his life. Secondly, the worship of God. His heart was lifted up in awe and adoration and worship to the Lord. And thirdly, the works of God. So not only the Word of God that fills my heart and the worship of God that lifts my heart up in praise and adoration, review the works of God. And if Joseph would look back at the works of God in the past and Adam and Eve and the consequence of that, and you look at Sodom and Gomorrah and the consequence of that, and you start working on down and you hear the stories, and Joseph knew very well the works of God. And he said, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? How did he know it was wickedness? Because he knew the Word of God. He knew the instruction of God, and that was pre-law, because he knew the mind of God in this matter. And then last of all, I close, his dream became a reality because he had a committed loyalty to God-placed authority. Look what it says in verse 8 again. Behold, my master knows not what is with me in the house. He has committed all that he has to my hand. No one greater in the house than I. He has not kept back anything from me but you. I think when Potiphar bought Joseph, he thought, I think he knew his wife well enough that he thought he better tell Joseph, my wife is not yours, because I think Potiphar must have thought, when she sees this young man with that kind of build and that kind of physique and that good looking, that she was going to test him. Because interestingly enough, not only did Joseph said, I fear God, he also said, I'm going to obey God committed authority over my life. Not only the authority of God, but the authority of that one over me. And there was Potiphar. Joseph knew very well, and as he says, I am not going to be disloyal to the one God has placed over me. What a protection that is. What's the last thing you said to your parent or to your guardian? I remember I was in Knoxville, Tennessee. The pastor said, there's a couple in the church that would like to talk to you, so use my office. So they came early before the evening service. I met them in the pastor's office, and I heard their story, and very well-to-do couple. They said, we want to tell you what's happened to us. And said, we had a son in high school. He was graduating that year, and he said, very good boy, very quiet boy. And they said, Mom said, I would always fix breakfast, and then I would call upstairs and say, son, breakfast is ready. But she said, I called one day, and he didn't respond. And she called again. She said, I went upstairs, and the bed was never laid, and he was not in the bed. And she said, I turned to leave the room, and he was hanging in the closet. He had taken some kind of a cord and put it around one of the hooks and put his weight on, and he had been dead all night. She screamed, and Dad said, I ran upstairs, and I took the boy down, and he said he was stiffening, cold. He's saying, son, I love you. I said, too late, too late. And they said, what would you do? You use our story. What would you tell people that this would not happen in their lives? And I said, well, here's one thing I would say. Hug them while they're still warm. Kiss them while it can be felt. Say, I love you when it can still be heard. Don't wait to fill funeral parlors with what should be given now in the flowers and the things that come along. Learn to say, I love you to those God-placed authorities over you in your life. You know what ought to be such a natural thing? The hug of I've shared this before and several years ago. I'm from a Finnish family. Finns, a lot of us Europeans don't show emotion. The hugging was very, you know, no frontal hugging. It was just, and so even though that was not our norm, I felt prompted one Christmas. We were dog tired. I told my wife, I said, we need to drive home for Christmas. And it was 600 miles each way in snow. And I said, we'll be home one day, but I want to be home on Christmas Day. And so we went home. My mom and dad had moved to my sister's farm, living in a trailer. Mom had the great Christmas dinner made. And I laid on the couch and rested up to eat more. And next morning, we got ready to leave. I went to Dad, and I hugged him, and I kissed him on the cheek, said, Dad, I love you. And, of course, his response was, watch out for those fools on the road. You're going to need to drive over 35 miles an hour. Got to Clovis, New Mexico in a meeting, and I got a call into the office, and I picked up my brother Earl, said, Dad died. Total shock. And while I'm holding the phone, I'm thinking, you know, the last thing my dad felt for me was a kiss. The last words my dad heard from me was, I love you. And as much of a heartache in that loss, there are some things that we had better start learning to do in our relationship with our authorities. And that mom and that dad, they were young people one time. Believe it or not. You're looking at me, you say, you were never young. I know you feel that way. Somebody said a while back, said, you look the same you did 20 years ago. I said, when you get to an ugly point, it doesn't get worse. I said, I have been this ugly for 20 years. It doesn't get worse. But you know, those relationships are very brief, and we had better make sure that we're keeping those areas right. And you know what Joseph got to do? And by the way, this hussy lied about him. She said, he tried to attack me, and he got locked up in prison for a long time. Butler and Baker must have been a real hard party the night before. Both of them wound up in a clink, the Butler and the Baker, both of them. They dreamed, and Joseph said, my God is able to tell me dreams. What did you dream? They told a dream, and Butler dreamed that he would be released, and the Baker that his head would be taken off. And Joseph said, when you get out there, don't forget me down here. And he totally forgot until Pharaoh had a dream, and he tried to get everybody to interpret it. And this Baker says, oh, when I was in the clink, there was a kid in there who could interpret dreams. And lo and behold, what did God do? Put Joseph to number two in the land, and then a famine was coming. That was what the dream was. And guess who runs out of food? Joseph's family. And we hear there's food in Egypt. Jacob says, go down. And Joseph sees them coming, recognizes them. And what are they doing? They're bowing. Later, they get Dad. And what does Dad do? He's bowing. Dream became a reality. Conviction before crisis. Fear of God, fervent love for God, and he had a committed loyalty to God placed authority. The story is so much richer than that. So as you get into that time, remember that, keep your focus Godward, and let God be the one you love supremely and obey and keep in contact with the ones who love you and have done so much for you.
Thank you for joining us for Building Great Leaders today. Dr. Les Olala speaking on Living Your Dream. This program is a ministry of Building Great Leaders, providing instruction, encouragement, and resources for Christian leaders, and is produced by Harvest Ministries on Guam. You can learn more at bgleaders.org, bgleaders.org. Join us again for more teaching from the Word of God next time on Building Great Leaders.